Hope you're feeling well. Hope you're enjoying, as Sean said, the false fall that is here. Only in a few weeks to break your heart. Just how, it's how life goes. Reminds you of when you had that eighth grade girlfriend that pulled out your heart, threw it on the ground, stomped on it, set it on fire. That's what Mother Nature does to us every year, right around this time. But hey, I'm over that eighth grade girlfriend. And you will get over a false fall as well. In about 35 years, it'll be all right. It is great to see everybody here this morning. And I hope the time that we have spent together has already been an encouragement and something that is uplifting for you. That's the purpose of gatherings like this. The Apostle Paul described Christian assemblies as a time for building up. He actually used a word that was specific to the idea of constructing some type of actual building. And he said that these times together, it builds up the people of God. And it's actually a misnomer to say that we have come here to worship. More accurately, we have come here worshiping. We talked last week about how we're always worshiping, right? How that we are daily participating in rituals, or to use a churchy word, liturgies that move us closer to our heart's desire. But when it comes to Christian worship, well, Christian worship does not have a physical temple where sacrifices are offered. And you don't have to come to this place in order to humbly submit yourself to God. The presence of Christ does not reside here and here only, confined in this building. Christians daily offer themselves as living sacrifices, demonstrating adoration and respect for God through their active pursuit to see His will lived out here on earth just as it is in heaven. You see, what we're doing right now, this time together, this time and then us together as a group, well, it's a gathering of worshipers. The question is, and it's been the theme really of this entire series and this journey that we're on, who or what are we worshiping? Who or what did we come in here worshiping? Martin Luther once said that whatever your heart clings to, whatever your heart confides in, well, that's really your God. And the desires of the heart lead us to so many altars. It's why Joshua would get together the Hebrew people there in Canaan and say, throw away the gods that your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River. The gods that were there in Egypt. And he said, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose you for yourselves this day whom you are going to serve. Whether the gods that your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living, he said, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. See, Joshua knew that there are always multiple gods vying for our worship. And so last week we discovered that the same gods that called out to the people then continue to call out to our hearts now. And we talked about the gods of our ancestors and how we first learned what worship was by watching our fathers and mothers. And oftentimes then we bow down at the same altars that they did. We talked about the gods of our past, those sinful desires that just keep on creeping in, back in, into our lives, and how we try to take our worship of Jesus and then our worship then of our desires, and we try to put those together and have Jesus somehow bless those desires in our life. Then there was the gods of culture, where we are daily inundated with the liturgies of our time. From self-absorption to politics, we unconsciously learn to love rival kingdoms. And I told you last week that it would be those current rival kingdoms that I would want us to focus on this morning. Because here's the deal. You could be worshiping other gods and not even know it. Now, if it sounds strange to you that maybe you are an unconscious worshiper, well, let me give you a comparative example. This past week, my mom celebrated her 76th birthday. So being her favorite son, I drove to Hanceville, Alabama, and took her out to lunch. Now, the drive from Chattanooga to Hanceville takes about, 2.5 hours, and in between listening to the VJ Top 40 Countdown on Sirius XM and making a few phone calls, I was thinking about the message that I was going to be sharing with you this morning. And by the way, there was some great music playing this week in 1988, okay? Can I just tell you? Man, that was the time. I don't know what these kids break up to nowadays, right? I don't know what they do. I don't know how they date, how they break up. It's just, but man, there was some great music playing in 1988. By the way, number one song this week, 1988, Roll With It, Baby, right? Okay, sorry. I know. I'm not Steve Winwood. Okay. But I made it to Hanceville with no problem. However, because I was singing along with Steve Winwood and singing along with Axl Rose, and I did remember driving through certain towns along the way. Has that ever happened to you? You know what I'm talking about? I know that I drove through Scottsboro, Alabama. I know I drove through Guntersville, Alabama. But I don't remember every turn. I don't remember the different stoplights that I had to stop at. And I can't tell you how many times I've made that trip. Over and over again. And so many times, I guess, that I could probably just make it in my sleep. But it wasn't that way when I first began driving. Then I had to think about every aspect. Well, where am I? And what cars are around me? And check your mirrors and turn on the blinker, depress the gas pedal, hit the brake. Remember what it was like when you were first learning to drive? And you didn't get anywhere without knowing exactly where you had been. But then it began to change. You understand this? See, you've pulled into your driveway after a long day at work, and you've wondered how in the world you made it home, considering that your mind was 1,000 miles away. How does that happen? Well, I think it's because over time, the habits required to drive and to navigate your way through this world have been repeated over and over again in such a fashion that now it is seeped into your unconsciousness and it has become automatic. So much so that now you can drive around without even thinking about it. Now, I know that when you watch some of our teens drive, you think that they are unconsciously driving. They are not. They are paying attention. I promise you they are. But there comes a time where all of us just get behind the wheel and we just go. And it's the same with our worship. We have engaged for so long in habits and rhythms and liturgies that we no longer have to think. We just do. And it means that you could be worshiping other gods without even knowing it. So let's consider a couple of cultural gods that you and I perhaps are unconsciously bowing down to. Now to do this, I need everyone to take out your cell phone, all right? Take out your cell phone. I left mine over here, so let me grab it. Take your cell phone out. And I want you to take it and put it up in front of you. Everybody with your cell phone, take it. Put your cell phone up in front of you. And I want you to open up your camera app, all right? Open up your camera app. And then I want you to hit that little button that's down there that turns the camera around. Like right now I'm looking all at you in the screen, but I'm going to hit the little button in the bottom right-hand corner. And now I'm going to be able to see myself, all right? Everybody got that? Now, hold it out in front of you, and I want you to smile and take a selfie. Ready? Here we go. Smile. All right. Everybody got that? If you need to share the phone with somebody that's around you to make sure, I want to make sure you get this because I want to make sure that you have a good picture of one of your heart's idols while we're talking about this, okay? All right. I want to make sure that you've got a good picture so that as we talk about the gods of culture, you could just stare longingly. Our culture, friends, is anthropocentric. Our culture is human-centered. We take selfies on our iPhones. We make videos of ourselves and then watch them on YouTube. Everything revolves around the person and the person's wants and feelings. And daily, we are encouraged to become the best you that you can be. And it doesn't really matter what you do or think or believe as long as it leads to the authentic you. And let's be honest, man, that sounds so good. It's great. Who doesn't want to discover the best version of themselves? Who doesn't want to find themselves? Who doesn't want to just do it, no matter what it is? And society, you know what? Society will celebrate you and encourage this individuality unless your search for meaning leads to God. Because you cannot be self-centered and God-centered at the same time. Can I get an oh yeah? It just doesn't work. It's all or nothing. And our society will tell us you can't have some invisible deity taking your focus off of you. And since our culture encourages and promotes and at times demands that we live an anthropocentric life, every new social media post and TikTok video and every book and every movie and podcast preaches a similar message. You are the focus of your life. You are a God. You're God. And because we want the acceptance of all the other self-gods out there, we begin to give into the pressure to reorient our lives around culturally accepted standards and thoughts and behaviors. And we begin to take the shape of our society, mirroring the latest fads and the beliefs, the talking points and the hashtags. And just when we begin to think that we've got it all together and we're taking the shape of the society around us, someone else comes along and yells and goes, "No, you're doing it wrong." And you have to change. Have you felt the pressure of self-worship? Truth is, you probably are not even aware of how society has shaped your thoughts and actions. Cultural liturgies or cultural rhythms, they're not just one-off events that you unwittingly do. No, more significantly, they are formed practices that actually do something to you. It's known as the law of exposure. Our minds absorb and our lives reflect whatever we are most frequently exposed to. And thanks to the rise of artificial intelligence and the many algorithms that keep track of all of our likes and wants, we are constantly fed a steady diet of information and opportunities that reinforce our selfish, myopic focus. And so right here it is. Right here it is, my God. And it's me. And these habits, these liturgies, these rhythms, they gradually shape how we perceive the world. And in turn, they begin to cause us to act in certain ways. And so we become closed off. We become suspicious of others. We only look out for number one. We stop sharing and caring for our neighbors. Everything revolves around my wants and my needs and my money and my schedule and my happiness and my goals. We are all good little golems. My precious. That's why the Apostle Paul told Christians, be very careful. Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, because the days are evil. You see, even in Paul's day, he recognized the problems that face a follower of God. And he called the days evil. Not evil as it pertains to character, but evil as it pertains to effect and influence. He's saying that if we are not careful, and if we spend all of our time focusing each day on all the other gods that are there in our world, that we will suffer the harmful effects of living in a culture that does not recognize or care anything about the things of the one true God. And so he continues this thought, and he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. He says, understand what God wants for you, the purpose that he has for your life. You see, our society and our culture would love to take that understanding from us and to focus our heart on the selfie God that's right there staring back at you. Who are you worshiping? Maybe it's not a who. Maybe your worship is a what. Maybe it's a what that you have unconsciously given your allegiance. Now, the last few minutes while we've been discussing the idea of worshiping self, it might have made you think a little bit, and I hope it did. I hope you'll continue to think about it here in the days to come. But discussing the idea of worshiping this next cultural god has the potential to make you mad. I'm just going to tell you up front. Because bowing at its altar is as American as apple pie. I realized this one Sunday when I was visiting a church where the preacher, in an attempt to talk about honoring God, referenced how that everyone understood what honor was if they had ever attended a sporting event, because you had been asked to stand to honor America through the playing of the national anthem. He then proceeded to show a video of what he felt was the best rendition of the national anthem, and that being Whitney Houston's performance of the 1991 Super Bowl. And when the music started and Miss Houston began to sing, well, I began to notice how that everyone around me began to stand up. Some placed their hands over their hearts. Some saluted. Everyone stood in reverent attention. And you know what? Whitney Houston's version of the national anthem, man, it was quite good. Those of you who perhaps saw it live, you still remember the goosebumps that you felt. And so then seeing it again there on this big screen in this room where just a few minutes ago words of praise to God had been, caused goosebumps to come up on a lot of people as well. When the anthem was over, the room broke out into applause. Now remember the theme of the sermon and the focus of everything to that point. It was all focused on honoring God, but without thinking, the God worshipers in the room unconsciously stood and gave allegiance to another kingdom. Their patriotism, which isn't a bad thing, took priority. And they forgot the purpose of their gathering. And you know, that can be easy to do. We are blessed to live in a country that provides so many opportunities and advantages. And we are encouraged to daily display our national pride and national prejudices on a regular basis. But if we are not careful, it can be easy for kingdom lines to become blurred. Lee Camp, a professor at Lipscomb University, in writing about this temptation, said, "The fundamental identity of American Christians, if Christianity means anything, is in being Christian, not in being American. And the fundamental role of the Christian community, to use the apostles' language, is to serve as a ministry of reconciliation, to serve as ministers of reconciliation to God and thereby to one another." He says, to the degree that we fall prey to hysterics of partisanship, to that same degree have we lost our way as a Christian community. Friends, our mission is to disciple people, and our allegiance is to Christ, not a country. Jesus taught, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other." And for far too long, far too many Christians have despised their master by co-opting and recruiting him to bless their political party of choice, often enmeshing the nation's actions with God's approval. But friends, there is no such thing as a Christian Republican or a Christian Democrat. You cannot have two masters. And the cause of Christ does not have a political party or a nation. The cause of Christ has a church. And that church is to bear allegiance to Christ. The problem is that some understand bearing allegiance to Christ as necessitating aligning the country with the church in hopes of, well, making America great again. And some have come to believe that we must harness the power of the state in order to change the behavior of the people. And I wonder if the Western Church has forgotten that no system of government, no political platform, no bill or law or mandate can change a human heart. And it is the heart that must be changed. Jesus told us that out of a person's heart comes evil thoughts and sexual immorality and theft and murder and adultery and greed and wickedness, deceit, lustful desires. He said envy, slander, pride, and foolishness all come out of the heart. That is where the desires of our heart naturally point. He says all these vile things come from within. And our nation, like every nation of the world, has a heart problem. And the only way that this country and world will have a change is not by increasing the number of congressional Republicans or Democrats in Washington, D.C., but by increasing the number of disciples who worship Jehovah God. But there's something within us that says, wait, now, that's not how we do things. And you're right. That's not how a lot of Christ followers have done it in recent years. But what do we have to show for it? What do we have to show for wrapping the cross in the flag? More disciples? More baptisms? Has bowing a knee to our nation's leaders expanded God's kingdom? Has arguing on social media turned more hearts to Christ? Has politicizing the spiritual produced the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Is this conversation bothering you? Can you feel the tension? If so, it could be that you are discovering that your politics are contending for your lordship. Perhaps your political party of choice has become your primary identity marker rather than your faith. And we struggle with this because we have become really good, really good at baptizing our political and nationalistic views, because we are certain, oh, we are so certain that Jesus agrees with my views. But Jesus is neither Republican or Democrat. Jesus isn't even American. And he calls us to walk away from our nationalistic and partisan worship, shouting more hallelujahs than USAs. Friends, the gods of our culture are all around us. And just like fish do not realize that they are in water, we more often than not do not realize that we are being daily conditioned to worship something or someone other than God. And then when the music plays, whatever the music of culture is at that time, well, we just stand up. Because that's what we have been conditioned to do. We just do what others are doing. It's like the story in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Find the third chapter of that, if you don't mind. third chapter in Daniel's journal. And while you're doing that, I need members of our youth ministry over here to help me out with something. I need you guys to stand up. Channing, you thought I was lying when I said, hey, I'm going to need you in just a minute. I need all of our youth ministry, if you're over here. And if you're part of the youth ministry and you're sitting somewhere else, you can stand up too and do this with me. I need your help. We're going to play a quick game of Preacher Says, okay? We're going to do Preacher Says. It's a lot like Simon Says, just a lot more spiritual, okay? So, Preacher Says. So when Preacher says something, then you're just going to imitate. You're going to mimic, all right? Everybody got it? Everybody understand? You got it? You sure? All right, here we go. Give them a round of applause, everybody. They're going to do a great job. Good, good, good. All right. All right, here we go. Ready? Preacher says, clap your hands. Preacher says, stop. Preacher says, raise your right hand. Preacher says, raise your left hand. Preacher says, keep that left hand in the air. All right, raise your right hand again. Why we got people with two hands up and... I never said put the right hand down, did I? That's right. So if you put your right hand down, you need to sit down. There we go. Oh, man. How many we still got up? All right. All right, there we go. All right, preacher says put your hand down. All right, preacher says rub your stomach. Preacher says rub your stomach, pat your head. Preacher said rub. You're not patting your head? No, you're not. Pat your head, rub your stomach. No, you're pointing at yourself. Sit down. Channing, you're supposed to be patting your head. Rub your stomach, pat your head. Preacher has said, rub your stomach, pat your head. No, it's too late now. Sit down. Wow. Hey, Tim Shelley, is she that bad at home? Is that what happens? All right. Now, rub your stomach and pat somebody else's head next to you. Oh, sit down. I didn't say preacher says. So there you go. All right. All right. Preacher says stop. All right. Hey, everybody, give these last three a round of applause. Tell them good. Good job. Good job. Good job. Oh, why'd you sit down? Okay, stay down. That's okay. We got two left. Here we go. All right. We got it. Here we go. Preacher says, raise your right hand. Preacher says, raise your left hand. Okay. Preacher says, do the hokey pokey. Turn yourself around. Preacher didn't say turn yourself around. Preacher just said do the hokey pokey. Sit down. Preacher wins. Woo! All right. There we go. Man. All right. Thank you guys for doing that. I appreciate it. I need you to do that for me so that you could just look silly here in church today. No, actually, I need you to do that for me because I wanted you to be a great visual demonstration of how our actions reveal the voice that we are following. Okay? Our actions reveal the voice that we are following. And the voice that we follow reveals who we worship. And so everybody's got Daniel chapter 3. When he was around 16 years old, he along with thousands of other Jews were slaves in Babylon. And he and his friends, they found themselves in a foreign country, a foreign culture also, that did not recognize their faith or their God. And what was the expectation was that they would then be converted and adopt the Babylonian lifestyle. So the Babylonians made them change their name. They changed their diet in hopes that it would change their hearts. And then one day the Babylonian king said that I want everyone to worship a statue that I have created. The statue represented both the king and the kingdom. It was secular and it was religious. And everyone was told to bow down or to face execution. Worship me or else. Think like I think or be canceled. Do what I say or lose your job. Support my candidate or find another church. Wear this or find another friend group. Point this or post this or be on the wrong side of history. Friends, everyone has a moment where he or she must choose. Choose between God and culture. And you need to know this. Most of the people around you will not choose God. And that's what happened in Babylon. And so Daniel recorded in his journal that all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Most of the people at your school and at your office and at your gym will bow down to whatever selfish God culture, God that is there. And then we'll focus on it. They will offer sacrifices to it. And they'll say, hey, look, you know what? We're in a foreign land and we have no option. And this is such a small matter and God will understand. After all, everyone else is on the ground. Everyone else is bowing down. This is just how you live. But there were at least three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were not, they were not face down on the ground. And in a self-worshipping, nation-exalting culture, God worshipers will stand out. And if you refuse to worship the gods of this culture, others will notice. And they will tell on you. Do you remember that kid in school that was always going and tattling on the things that you were doing? Or were you that kid? All right? You know that kid, or you were that kid. And so tattletales run to the king and go, hey, they're not bowing down. They're not worshiping your God, king. And others will notice. And they will run. And they will say, she's not consumed by her job. He's not focusing on himself. She's not unfriending people who disagree with her. They're not letting their kids choose. He's not sleeping around. She's not giving in to anxiety. He's not questioning his identity. They're not fighting back. They're not lying. They're not demanding their way. They're not worshiping our gods. And the king of Babylon could not believe that these three refused to worship. He asked them if it was actually true. And you need to know that culture and friends and family and co-workers, they are going to be shocked when we do not conform. And because they cannot believe that we will choose God over self and God over a relationship, God over acceptance, they will say like Nebuchadnezzar, well, I'm going to give you one more chance to bow down and worship. I'll give you one more chance to alter your beliefs. One more chance to adjust your priorities. I'll give you one more chance to abandon your upbringing. I'll give you one more chance to worship. How about I love this? In verse 16 there in Daniel chapter 3. They didn't need another chance. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. Did you catch it? Did you see here why it is that when everyone else bowed a knee to the God of culture, when everyone else bowed a knee to this nationalistic, to this religious symbol, why these three at least continue standing tall? It's because they said it right here. They said, the God we serve. They said, the God who is on the throne of our life. The God whom we follow. The God whom we listen to. Friends, their worship was not up for debate. There was not going to be a discussion about the God that they were going to serve. Their fellowship was not going to be altered. They served God, not self. They bowed a knee to a kingdom, not an empire. And their actions and their words revealed the voice that they followed. And our question this morning, what do our actions, what do our words reveal about our God? Are you unconsciously worshiping someone or something other than Jehovah God. Father, we must pray about this, because in all honesty, I believe we have to say, yes. We have to acknowledge and we have to admit that we bow down to foreign altars. That we have been caught up in the rhythms and the liturgies of our society and of this time that we live in. And whether it's the God of self or the God of nationalism, Father, we just get caught up because it just seems so natural. It seems so normal. And everyone else talks this way, and everyone else has this same opinion, and everyone else puts forth this same effort. But Father, our words and our actions reveal. And it can be seen. It can be seen in the fact, Lord, that we do not forgive the way that we should, that we do not serve others the way that we should, that our focus is not on striving to live out your kingdom here in this world. Father, it can be heard in the language that we use, the things that we constantly talk about or complain about, the way in which we focus other people's thoughts by our words, the harshness, the critical nature that oftentimes we use in our speech. And Father, just sometimes the filthy words that come from our mouth. There are other voices in our ear. And so Father, it is our prayer. It's our prayer that by being here today, that we would reorient our heart once again. That because of the bread and the cup that we shared, because of the words that we have been singing, because of the presence of your Spirit, that we would be able to leave this place with our eyes open, watching for and listening for and understanding those things that call to our heart. Father, may we not listen. May we turn away. And may we serve only you. May that be the true desire of our heart today. In the name of Jesus, and we pray. Amen. Church, we're going to sing an old hymn together with a little bit of a new twist. And as we sing this song, I would encourage you, if you were someone who, as we were praying right there, if you were like, you know what, this prayer this whole time, it has been me, whether it's been the God of self or the God of patriotism and politics, whether it's another God here within our culture, if there's something that has gotten your attention where your words and actions show that you are not truly serving Jehovah God, following in the footsteps of Jesus, there is no shame in coming before this church body and saying, church, I need to reorient my heart. And we will rally around one another. And we will be in your corner. We will uplift you. Maybe you would like to join Team Jesus. Maybe you'd like to be baptized into Christ this morning. And we would celebrate with that. You coming saying, I don't want to serve the other gods. I only want to serve the God. Oh, we'll love to be able to rejoice as you are baptized into Christ. We're going to sing together, Just As I Am. And I encourage you. Oh, and let me tell you this. Maybe you just need a time of private conversation. One of our elders will be in our prayer room that's located in our lobby. I encourage you to take advantage of that as well. Just come to God as you are. Let's stand and sing.